Hello and good day. You are listening to the podcast of East Hartford Baptist Church, located at 1309 Clay Street in Hartford, Kentucky. My name is Andy Gowns, and I'm one of the pastors here at EHBC. I would like to take this opportunity to invite you to join us for worship. We meet each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. If you would like more information about our church, you can visit us at www.ehbc.us or follow us on Facebook at East Hartford Baptist Church. And now, here is today's message from the Word of God.
Well, good morning. Oh, before we get started this morning, a couple of just quick announcements. If you have never gone through our Connect classes, our new members classes, our pathway to membership, really, you don't have to join upon completing the class, but that's the way we do connect with our church. It's 4 weeks. It starts this Wednesday, the 4th. You can talk to Mr. Neil Corley right there. Say hi, Neil.
Hey, Neil.
There you go. You can talk to Neil Corley about that, and he'll be happy to get you plugged in. But we would love to share with you why we believe membership at East Hartford is important. We don't think it's just something simple just to connect with. We believe you have a purpose and an expectation, and we have an expectation we want to share with you what we expect from you and what you can expect from us. So if you never have taken that class, I would encourage you to do that. It's on Wednesday night, or this Wednesday from 6 to 7 right here on the campus. Also, isn't it nice and cool in here?
Yeah.
Remember a few weeks ago when it wasn't? Well, thanks to your generous giving, we have been able to cover those costs out of our emergency fund, but we need to replenish our emergency fund in case there's another emergency. Amen? Okay, since you said that, I'm expecting to give. And we're going to have a special Keeping It Cool offering at the end of September. The last Sunday of September, I think it's September the 29th, we'll be collecting that offering. Our goal is $20,000, so if you want to start praying and figure out how much that $20,000 you want to give, if you just want to write the check for the whole $20,000, we'll say amen. But if you can't do all that, just whatever God lays upon your heart will be fantastic. So just keep that in mind. Also, we have been calling for the church to go into a 24-hour prayer vigil this Friday. We're going to change that a little bit. We're calling the church to pray on Friday, this Friday. Not Friday and Saturday. This Friday, instead of signing up for a time, we're just going to ask you to pray during that Friday. Pray for our community. Pray for revival. Pray for our homecoming services. Pray for the lost. There are a lot of people who need to hear about Jesus. And we want to be a church praying for them. We've been doing it for 68 years, and we want to continue to do it for ever as long as God has us here. But we're going to continue to pray this Friday, calling you to pray and to fast, if you so desire, as we gather together praying for this community. Very blessed this morning to have my son here with us, who is also representing High Point Cincy. He asked me last night, he goes, can I stand up and say a few words about High Point Cincy to send a welcome and a greeting? I asked him to give the Vulcan sign of live long and prosper, and reach from some of you are old enough to get that, some of you have no clue. That's okay. Duncan's going to stand up here in a few moments, and right now, as a matter of fact, to share some greetings from High Point Cincy, our partner church in Mason, Ohio.
Good morning. Like I said, I'm Duncan. Most of you, I know a lot of familiar faces out there, but if you don't know.
Get the microphone to your face.
I have no hair now, so. Like I said, I just wanted to get up there first and say thank you. If you didn't know, when you guys did VBS, you guys sent a lot of those props and everything up to High Point Cincy, and we use that for our VBS. So on behalf of High Point, we just want to say thank you. We had about 12 kids to 15 kids come out, which for us as a church plant, it was great to have. We got to minister to some kids there in the greater Mason area. And we've had a great summer up there in Cincy. We had a kids' soccer camp that we had about 50 to 60 kids come out for that we got to share the gospel with through a sports camp, Kids Connect. So that was great. But we're moving into a time now where you guys are, school's coming back up, and my wife, wherever she is, we have felt called to start leading the youth at Cincy High Point. So with that being said, one of the things that I just wanted to reach out and say was, if you don't know a little bit about Mason real quick, between the junior high and high school, there is 55 to 6,000 students between 6th and 12th grade, right there at the junior high and high school, right across from the church. So ton of kids, teens, there, and with that being said, I just want to we're going to start doing things with the youth, and the biggest thing that we ask from you guys, the biggest thing that you guys can do is pray. Pray for us. There's, as a church plant, there's a lot of things that go into that, but we just need prayer for opening the eyes of that community. We believe that being able to reach the youth will be able to reach families there in Cincinnati and get them into the church. We've actually grown over the summer. We've been having about 35 to 55 people attending on regular on Sunday, which is great. So on behalf of High Point Sensing, I just want to say thank you. Thank you guys for praying. Thank you guys for giving. Thank you guys for supporting us. And on the same thing, we appreciate everything you guys are doing.
It's awesome to see anyone stepping up to take the challenge of going into ministry, whether it's vocational or just volunteer. We're all needed and necessary in those parts of ministry. But as a dad, it's even more special. So let me pray for Duncan and pray for Claire. Say hi, Claire. She disappeared at just the right time. But let's pray for them and pray for Mason and pray for this youth ministry. It's an opportunity for them to reach out and to just touch more lives with the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Lord, you are a good, good God. Lord, you call all of us to serve you in different ways. Lord, I know that some of us you call into the ministry vocationally. Some of us you just call to serve in a season as a volunteer. But Lord, you have a place for all of us in the ministry, a place for all of us to be ministers and to serve. Right now, we lift up Mason, we lift up High Point Cincy, but we lift up Claire and Duncan and the leadership team up there, Mike and Billy, and the elders of the church. Lord, we pray that your leadership, your guidance, your presence, your faithfulness would be upon them, but that you would help them to have a clear vision of what you desire, and God, that they would be faithful just to do that. Lord, I pray for protection around them as they step up to do something that is what the enemy does not like. Lord, he does not want to see souls won to Christ. He don't want to see families salvaged from hell. Lord, he desires to see death and destruction and disruption in our lives. Lord, thank you for faithful men and women who will step into the gap to present your gospel. But I just pray your protection, your providence, your guidance, and Lord, your provision over this church. And Lord, even as we are here praying, and I pray for the things that we can do for them. And they can do for us. Because we're in a true partnership with them. Seeing the gospel presented in two places, two cities, two locations in your name. I just ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I think you're done. Well, on that note, just some more things about Mason. I know I've been talking with Pastor Mike, and we're talking about possibly a joint mission trip that possibly can do somewhere in central Kentucky, someplace that they have halfway for them, halfway for us, that we can get some folks in our church for a few days to come together and serve together on the mission field, which would be kind of fun. I don't know what that looks like yet, because we're still investigating all those things. I know that we're talking about different ways for them to come down and join us, for us to go up there and join them on site and do things there as well. So just keep all those things in mind. The church was never meant to be just here. The church is meant to be everywhere. And part of our mission is we get to anchor down right here. Well, did I say anchor down? Did anybody see my comments yesterday? There is a God. We won. Anyways, moving on. Well, Kentucky won too last night, but the technicality ran away. Not a real win. I gotta take my dad before I can get Philip. The rest of the season is pretty tough for us. But the thing about it is, as we anchor down in this community, doesn't mean that we can neglect other communities. We need to go where our sister churches are, our fellow believers, and support them. And prayer is a big way you can do that. But also, just be paying attention as we have opportunities. How can you plug in this fall, this winter, this next spring, to be part of a mission trip to help spread the gospel, good news, and encouragement to another church? So, on that note, let's talk about Matthew chapter 18. So, if you have your Bibles, open to chapter 18 of the Gospel of Matthew. We've been in Matthew now all year, so you should know exactly where Matthew is. Go straight to the New Testament is the first book there. The Gospel of Matthew, we're in chapter 18. You recall the last few weeks we've been talking about one major topic. Remember, they came off the Mount of Transfiguration. They had seen Jesus transformed. They had seen his Shekinah glory. They had seen him glorified by the Father. Elijah and Moses had shown up, and they were going, "Man, this is an awesome day." And they wanted to stay on the mountain. They wanted to build tabernacles. They wanted to camp out for a while. And Jesus goes, "No. We got to get back down to doing what God has called me to do." And you recall, we talked about it. We've been talking about it for the last several weeks. They don't have a problem recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. They know he's the anointed, the Christ. They know that he's sent by God to be their Messiah, to be their Savior. But they have a whole different idea of what their Savior is. And Jesus has to keep telling them, you know who I am, but you don't understand anything about my mission. You are trying to put me in a box to make me be what you want me to be. But I am so much more. And then begin the discussion about who's the greatest in the kingdom. And Jeremy's been talking about that for the last few weeks. I'm going to continue to talk about this morning. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus goes, if you want to be great, you got to be like a child. Not that you got to be a child, but you got to be like one of these little ones. And Jeremy did a great job. You got to be needy. You got to be dependent. You've got to be humble and realize you can't survive on your own. Duncan made a great statement yesterday. He goes, I wish I could go back and be a youth and have you pay for everything. It's a dream. It's a fantasy. It ain't happening. Get thee behind me. But you know, that's the reality. We all need to get to the point where we realize we need someone to take care of us. That person is God. And Jesus said, if you want to be great, you've got to get to the point where you realize you're not. And then he begins to work through what greatness in the kingdom looks like. That is not only is it dependent and being humble and being needy, but he also makes this really awesome statement a couple weeks ago as we dealt with it in Scripture. Don't you dare get in the way. He says one of these little ones coming to me. But he ain't talking about kids. He's not talking about children. He's talking about you and me. You see, in Jesus' eyes, we're the little ones. John, the disciple John, picks this up well, especially in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, where he continually refers to us as little children, little beloved children. Because that's how Jesus described us. Jesus sees us as little beloved children. And he says to you, and he says to me, those of us who are his children, he says, don't you dare get in the way and be a stumbling block to one of my kids. In fact, here's how important it is. If one of you gets in the way of bringing the good news of the gospel and living out the faith to one of mine, it would be better for you to have a millstone placed around your neck and tossed into the ocean. What happens if you have a heavy stone strapped around your neck and you throw it in the ocean? Anybody floating? You go straight to the bottom. Jesus says it'd be better for you not to be than to get in the way of messing with one of mine. In fact, he says, if you have a brother or a sister, a sheep, who has wandered off, I love the way Jeremy painted the picture last week. It's not like the sheep was just sitting there eating the grass. Where is everybody? Oh, no. No, that sheep's going, I don't want to hang out with y'all. I'm going over here. Dad, give me my money. You're dead to me. Dad, I want what's mine so I can go off and live my life the way I want to. That's that wayward sheep. And here's how important it is for us not to get in the way of them. When we find a wayward brother or sister, we're called to go after them. To leave the 99. We're doing good. Not good enough. And go after the one who has the purpose of one to sin. In fact, Jeremy dealt with it last week. As a matter of fact, if you haven't listened to these sermons, you need to go back and listen to these sermons, okay? There's been some platinum level stuff coming out these last few weeks. And it's not Jeremy. It's the Word of God. Delivered by his servant. But Jesus says, if a brother has sinned against you, if a sister has sinned against you, if someone in the family, not outside these four walls, it's someone in this family. Now, these principles can be used for people outside these four walls, but it's the assembly. If someone, if a brother or sister has sinned against you, has done you wrong, has taken the principles that I am teaching you and has perverted them, warped them, and mistreated you, here's what you need to do. The first thing is you need to make sure you're right. Get the log out of your eye before you get the splinter out of their eye. Remember that? We talked about that weeks ago, months ago. You're going to see lots of themes from the Sermon on the Mount throughout the scriptures in Matthew. We've seen a lot of them. Here's one. The first thing you need to do before you go talk to your brother or sister, you need to make sure you're good. But he doesn't say don't go talk to him. He says the next thing you need to do, you need to go talk to him. And you need to walk up to him and you need to say, bro, what in the world are you doing? Do you realize when you did that, what it was? Not only have you sinned against God, you've sinned against the assembly, you've sinned against me, you hurt me, it's made me feel this way. Dude, you're doing something stupid. Quit dabbling with that thing. Quit watching what you're watching on the internet. Quit hanging out at that place where you're being tempted to cheat on your wife. Quit slandering and talking about people in a Christian way. Have you heard about Duncan? We need to pray for him. And here's the beauty of it. If your brother repents, what are you supposed to do? You forgive him and you restore him. We're going to be talking about forgiveness this morning. I want you to hear that. We had a formula last week. You get yourself right. You go talk to the brother or sister who sinned against you. And if they will repent and turn from their sin, your job isn't to go, now give me 10 push-ups and I want 20 laps. And no. You forgive them and restore fully. You break out the fatted calf. You get the good robe. You put the ringer on the ringer. You put the ring on the finger. You restore them to full fellowship. But if they don't, what do? Well, you don't forgive them, but you don't take them out back and punish them either. You take somebody back with you. It's me and Jeremy headed over. Me and Wayne headed over to talk to somebody. Brother, sister, don't you realize what you're doing is killing you physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually? Open the Word up. Show them where they're going wrong. Show them what God's Word has to say about what they're involved in. Call them to repentance. And if you go back with a witness, one or two, and they will repent, what are you supposed to do? I want to hear it. Forgive and restore. Some of you all like to forgive and never restore. And let me tell you something. If you're not restoring, there's no forgiveness. Because you're holding on to too much junk. We forgive and we restore. We bring them back into the fellowship. We bring them back into our life. We bring them back into relationship. Because that's who we are. We're the church. We're the assembly. We're the gathered. But if they don't, we don't just brush it under the rug and say, well, I guess no big deal. No, now we bring them before the assembly. And we minister to them. We dig into them. We call them back to repentance. And if they repent, what do? I can't hear it. Forgive. And restore. And I love the last step. I don't love the last step, but the last step means they didn't. So that they still refuse to repent. We turn it up. Now you say, how can you turn it up? We've never been turning it up. No, we turn it up big time now. But we treat them as if they were a tax collector or a sinner. Not saying they are. But here's the reality. We don't know where they are spiritually in their relationship. And the Apostle Paul would tell us that then we go after them. Jesus would say, then we go after them as if they were lost. And here's the thing with lost people. And I think this is one of the problems we have as a church. I think we have it as a church. I think the church has this as a church. Most of us try to put up barriers and walls between us and the lost people. Most of us want to have a them and us attitude. If they'll come over to us, and they'll get right, and they'll do what they're supposed to do, then we'll love them. Is that how Jesus operated? Who did Jesus eat with? Tax collectors. Who did Jesus hang out with? Sinners. Who did Jesus pursue? Not the Pharisees and the scribes and the righteous. He went after the down, degenerate, the lost, the lepers, the lame, the blind, the outcast, the unclean. When was the last time you went after those that nobody wants to deal with? Oh, this would be a fun sermon, didn't you? I'm praying that the Lord convicts us, myself included. It's so easy to be the church and set up these walls to have them get right, and then we'll share some Jesus with them. They're never going to get Jesus unless we go. That's the way God has designed this. And if God left the glories of heaven to become Jesus in the flesh, incarnate, the living God in the flesh, to hang out with us, for 33 years, in the midst of sin, sleeping, eating, breathing, with sinners all around him, I'm going to tell you something. God desires to pursue the lost. And that's what he calls us to do as well. And we treat that brother or that sister who's wandered off, that sheep, that 100th sheep that's wandered off, we treat them as if they're lost, and we go after them with everything we have. We don't just write them off. And I'm afraid that we're too guilty in the life of the church to just write people off. That's not who we are. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this word. I thank you for the conviction it's brought in my life this week. And I pray that your word will speak heavily to us this morning. Not convicting us of where we're wrong, but Lord, calling us to repentance and restoration so that we can be right with you and do the mission you call us to do. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it should come as no surprise to anyone here this morning that we are commanded to love one another. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. Love one another. So that the world will know, so the people outside the assembly will know that you belong to me. They're not going to have a clue that something is different in you if you're acting like everybody else, if you're bickering and fighting and fussing and talking about people, even praying about them, but just really talking about them. They're not going to understand that there's salvation, that there's this freedom. They're not going to get the gospel, the good news, if they don't see it being lived out amongst you all. I mean, just look around this room. Go ahead, turn your heads, look. Let's have a Pentecostal moment. I mean, we got all sorts of different types of people in here. We got people up here, we got people down there, we got blue hats, white hats. We got all sorts of folks. For us to come together, to love one another, to build each other up, to encourage one another, to edify one another, to be on mission together, striving and serving for a purpose, there's got to be something bigger than us. Because most of the time, we gravitate to people like us. And the church should never have one type of people in it. The church should have a lot of different type of people in it. And as we love one another, and we build each other up, and we're there for one another, it sets forth this message of love. Love, grace, mercy, compassion. And here's the kicker. Even with those who sin against us. Inside the family and even outside the family. But if we're honest, many of us share the same question that we're going to look at today. The question that Simon Peter asked Jesus. Simon says, basically, when can I stop pursuing a brother or sister who's done me wrong? When can I stop the forgiving process? Notice there in chapter 18, verse 21, It says, then Peter approached him, Jesus, and asked, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times? Now, remember, Jesus just went through this whole formula. If a brother has sinned against you, you get yourself right, you go talk to them, you bring back some witnesses, you come with the church, and if they still won't repent, then you treat them as if they're a tax collector, a sinner, and you go after them with the full force of the gospel. And Peter asked a very legitimate question. You mean I have to keep going after and pursuing and forgiving someone who's doing me wrong? Well, how many times do I have to do that until I can stop? Seven times? Now, seven is a very generous offer because according to rabbinic tradition, not the law, but tradition, you only had to forgive someone twice. I mean, Peter's going back 2.5 times more. Two times. Two times is all you need to forgive someone according to the rabbinical tradition. It's kind of that old, the first time I ever heard it was on Andy Griffith, Gomer Paul, Gomer Paul theology. You know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. You know what? You might get something by me once, but you're not going to do it more than twice. And if you do it more than twice, you're out of my life. We're going to set some walls and some boundaries. We're not going to have a relationship. Because, no. When is enough enough? When can you give up on somebody? When can you stop pursuing somebody? When can you set yourself up for protection? Because there are some evil, mean, bad people out there. Amen? But here's Jesus' answer. Verse 22. I tell you, not as many as seven, but 70 times seven. So 490 times. If they hit 450, you can get rid of them, right? Yes? Anybody? I can't see nothing. I got lights here. I need to hear stuff. No. Why did Jesus say 7 times 70? Well, I went back to the Greek. I looked at what it says. And what the neat thing about it is, when it spreads that out, it speaks in terms of 7 times 7 times 10. It's the idea of 7 times 7, which is a square number. Square numbers in mathematical purviews are—it's kind of like a perfect number. There's just something almost like magical about the number. It's not magical, but it's there's something neat about a square number. It does all sorts of interesting things. So this is a perfect number. It's times 10. Or when babies pop out, what do? We count 10 fingers, 10 toes, to see if they're whole, if they're there. It's the idea of wholeness, and that number 7. Anytime you see the number 7, Shabbat, Shalom, peace, God, the divine should pop out at you. When Jesus says 7 times 70, he's saying you're to forgive and to love and to show grace and to show mercy and to show compassion completely, perfectly, divinely, bringing full reconciliation. That's what Shalom means, what peace means. Bringing full reconciliation between you and them. We never stop pursuing. We never stop forgiving. We never stop calling people to repentance and restoration. We just don't. And that's in the family of God. And it's a principle we can take outside these four walls, but it's definitely right here in this midst. We're to be a forgiving people. Remember, John 13:35, Jesus said, how you love one another is how the world will know that you belong to me. Do you think you deserve God's love? You don't. You deserve God's wrath. You deserve hell. You deserve to burn in eternal torment for what you've done. Period. None of us deserve salvation, the good news, the gospel. None of us deserve eternal life. But God so loved the world that he decided to give himself so that you might know him and his grace, his mercy, his peace, his compassion. Well, you know what? We can probably close the book up right now and be done. That's the message. But Jesus doubled down just to make certain that Simon understood what he was talking about. And the Holy Spirit has doubled down so we could understand that as well. In Matthew 18:23-35, we get a parabolic story. We get a parable. Let's read it real quick. Verses 23-25. We'll read it real quick and I find it. Jesus says this, for this reason, how many times did you forgive us? 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king. It's like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he and his wife and his children and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything." The master of that servant had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. He didn't give him an extension. He didn't give him time to get it done. He forgave the loan. It no longer exists. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, "Pay what you owe." At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other servants saw what he had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart. The kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided, I want you to know what he decided to do. Not to forgive his debts. He decided to call the debts due. And in calling them due, forgiveness pursued out of that. There's probably several things we could take from this passage. I got three this morning. Three we're going to look at. One, forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness is costly. To forgive someone is going to cost you something. Notice what it cost this king. This king, he had a guy who owed 10,000 talents, and this servant, he had someone who owed him 100 denarii. 10,000 talents is like $1.6 trillion in today's money. It would take about 160,000 years to pay it off. Just in comparison, the 100 denarii is like 20 bucks in today's money. We're talking about an unbelievable amount of money, $1.6 trillion versus 20 bucks. When this king forgave this loan, this debt, it cost him. He didn't have that value anymore. He was going to force the man and his family into slavery to pay off this debt, but there's no way he could ever pay it off. He'd have to serve multiple lifetimes, it'd be multiple generations of his family. This was a game changer. They were going to be enslaved forever. There was no hope. There was no future. And for this king to forgive the loan, forgive the debt, it cost him a great amount of resources. When you forgive someone who's done something to you, it's going to be costly. Forgiveness comes with a cost. You're going to have to give up some anger, maybe a little bitterness. Maybe it's going to require you to give up some aspects of what your plans and your dreams were. Maybe it's going to require you to be a little crow and humble yourself before a brother or sister. I don't know what the cost might be, but here's what I do know. Forgiveness never comes easy. Secondly, forgiveness is merciful. That servant, he fell down before the king, and he begged. The king would have been in his right to say, "I don't care. You owe me. You borrowed it. You made your bed. Now lie in it." You know what? You've been sinning. You've been disobeying God. You know what? You've hurt me, and I am not going to forgive you. You deserve everything you get. You deserve to be out of this fellowship, out of my life. You deserve to be at arm's length. You can't be trusted. I'm not going to forgive you. This king had mercy. Remember mercy and grace? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is withholding of what you do deserve. Grace is the free gift of salvation. Mercy is you not going to hell. You see, forgiveness is merciful. Yes, someone has done you wrong. Yes, someone deserves your bitterness. Yes, somebody deserves your anger. Yes, probably someone deserves to not be trusted. But here's the deal. That's not who we are. We're to be reflecting Jesus Christ, the Messiah. God would have been in his perfect right to never save one of us. But instead, he paid the price so that we might know his mercy. And what he expects from you and from me is to be merciful one to another. Forgiveness is just. The third point. Now, I really contemplated making this sermon much longer. But there's really not much of a point. These are just three things that you can just grasp right away out of this thing. Because here's the thing. You know it as well as I do. We're supposed to forgive. It never feels right when you hold someone accountable and you're angry at them. It never settles well. It brings all sorts of physical discomfort, emotional discomfort, mental discomfort, spiritual discomfort, especially if you're a child of God. We could have stopped a long time ago. You know you're supposed to forgive. But just in case, forgiveness is costly, forgiveness is merciful, and forgiveness is just. At the end of this parable, when the other servants have seen the way this one servant has treated his servant, who owed him $20, choking him, demanding payment, they tell the king, the master. The master recalls his servant. The servant says, "Hey, I was just getting what's mine." And the king goes, "You dirty, wicked man. I forgave you a debt that is way past $20. I wiped the slate clean. I sent your family on a different trajectory. I changed your life, and you were not grateful. You were not merciful. You were not loving. You were not compassionate. Instead, you went out demanding what you thought was yours. And maybe it was." You see, the king had a just response. Someone's got to pay for this debt. The king was willing to eat the debt, but because his servant had an unforgiving heart, he called his servant to make payment for that debt. So he and his family were in prison and had to pay what was owed. The king had a just response. The servant had a just reward. So remember, this is the kingdom principle, parable. The kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to call in all of his debts. In the midst of calling in his debts, he had mercy and he forgave some of those debts. But when his servants didn't do what he did and show mercy, he gave them exactly what they deserved. It's a biblical principle found in Galatians 6:7. It's called reaping and sowing. In Galatians 6:7, Paul would say this: "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. If you reap love and compassion, guess what you'll... If you sow love and compassion, guess what you'll reap? Love and compassion. If you sow hatred and anger, guess what you're going to reap? Anger and hatred. If you sow bitterness and contempt, that's what you'll harvest. Forgiveness is just. Because forgiveness doesn't come at no cost. Out of God's mercy, he pays the cost of that sin in his justice. And he wants his children to act and behave the exact same way. The kingdom of heaven can be compared to, it's like a loving, grace-filled, merciful, but yet just king who freely forgives and desires that his subjects reflect who he is. So when can you give up on someone? Never. You go after your wayward brother or wayward sister, and if he repents, you forgive and restore. If he does not, you go back with a witness or two, and you seek to help them see where they've sinned. If they will repent, you forgive and restore. If they don't, you take them before the assembly. Not to church them, not to stone them, but to bring godly discipline and love and care into their life. It is not godly love and care and discipline to let people continue to drown in their unfaithfulness. And if they will repent, we forgive and we restore. And if they still don't, we pursue them even more diligently, as if they were going to burn in hell forever. Praying for their repentance and their restoration. And if they will, what do? Forgive. Say it boldly. Forgive. Say it again. Forgive. We never give up on a brother or sister in Christ. We tear the house upside down for the lost boy. We go to the edges of the county to find the lost sheep. And we wait patiently on the front porch, waiting to run out and embrace the lost son who comes back. So, my question to you this morning is simply this. Who do you need to pursue in your life? Who in the assembly of the believers has hurt you that you have an unforgiving spirit towards? Right now, I pray the Holy Spirit is convicting you to go talk to them. To go and just share with them in a loving way, a compassionate way, not looking to get your moment, but instead truly looking to restore a relationship. Who do you need to hold biblically accountable in your circle of influence? Someone you know that is sinning against God, that you need to not go and tell them what an evil, bad person they are, but you need to go and ask them, man, can you show me in God's word that's okay? Can you show me how you're doing what I think God's word says is killing you? And show me where God says that's okay? Who do you need to forgive? Or maybe who do you need to go ask for their forgiveness, because maybe you know you've done somebody wrong. See, I don't believe we'll ever be the church we need to be, that God's calling us to be, if we have an unforgiving spirit in the midst of our church. No matter how happy and excited we are, no matter how much joy we have, no matter how many good things we do, no matter how awesome the music is or how great the preaching is, all those things are fantastic. But if we aren't a loving people, why in the world would anybody want to be part of us? Maybe this morning you're hearing right for the very first time that there's a God who loves you. That there's a God who paid the ultimate price for your sin. That in his justice, he demands payment. But because you can't make the payment, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sin in your place. So that you might know his grace and his love and have the punishment of hell withheld from you. I'm going to tell you what, if you've heard that message this morning, in a few moments when we sing, don't sit where you're at and stay there. You get down here and talk to me. You grab Jeremy and talk to him. You take a friend with you that's sitting next to you. I don't care if you're 5 years old, 25 years old, or 50 years old. If this is the moment that God is revealing himself to you, don't you waste it. And maybe you're having trouble forgiving somebody. I would love to pray with you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this moment. Lord, thank you for this word. Your love, your grace, your compassion is so generous. Lord, there's so much that you offer us in our each and every moment that we just take for granted. But Lord, your forgiveness did not come cheap or easy. It came at a high cost. You left the glories of heaven to be crucified on a cross, to face your own wrath so that I wouldn't have to, because the price has to be paid. And Lord, all you want from me is you want me to accept that free gift, and then you want me to live it out. You want me to follow you and share you by how I act and behave. And part of what you expect is for me to have a forgiving, compassionate, loving, merciful heart. Lord, help me to be that kind of man, that kind of brother, that kind of leader, that kind of husband, that kind of father. Lord, help me, help us to just show your love by forgiving those around us. We ask this in the name of Jesus.